Good morning. I'm glad you're here. Always fun. I just look forward to being here. That's all there is to it. Y'all are fun to hang around with. I guess you've seen what's all happening in the Middle East and why we're not all that surprised either. Something that you might not have seen yet, and it's kind of going on right now. There's in Israel, there were three teenage Jewish boys that were kidnapped in the West Bank, and the Israeli Defense Forces are searching all of the West Bank. They've closed off all entrances and exits, and they're doing a lot of searching. They've arrested 80 Palestinians, which that's not going to go over good either, but they're trying to find these three Jewish boys. In the meantime, there were rockets fired out of Gaza, you know, all kind of maybe coordinated. So the Air Force struck Gaza yesterday afternoon and this morning, trying to shut that down. So that's kind of boiling. And then, of course, you saw ISIS, the Islamic states of Iraq and Syria, the group that's a spinoff of Al-Qaeda that is marching across northern Iraq and taking the cities of Mosul and Tikrit. And they were going to go into Baghdad, but yesterday afternoon, a Shiite cleric in Baghdad asked for volunteers. And of course, you know, they're all, you know, mostly ready to shoot guns. And so they went out and evidently have stopped it so far, but it won't last long. Just remember, when you see this, this is still the Sunni versus Shiite struggle. I mean, this group of ISIS is Sunni. The Shiites in Iraq, in Baghdad especially, it is that same struggle going on, and it's going to continue. ISIS is dedicated to turning Iraq and Syria into Sharia law states and the formation of an Islamic caliphate, which is like the Islamic ruler over all the world. That's their dedication. So this is still going on. It's a 1,400-year-old problem, and we're seeing it acted out today. And it doesn't surprise us one bit that, you know, when the United States leaves, Iraq kind of falls apart. And same thing's going to happen in Afghanistan, and already is. So it's sad to see. Sometimes they don't want help. But it's kind of sad. From last week, we've been looking at the I am statements of Jesus and finding out who he defines himself as being. And from last week, we talked about I am the gate, I am the good shepherd. And from the Old Testament, God was called the shepherd of Israel. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. God tells the shepherds or the elders of Israel in Ezekiel 34 that they have not done a good job taking care of his flock. And so he says, so I'm going to come down. I'm going to shepherd my flock. I'm going to search out my flock wherever they are in this world and bring them back to this land. I'm going to be in charge. He continues to say that. And then in one verse he says, I am sending my servant David to be the shepherd over my flock. Knowing full well that Ezekiel was 400 years or so after King David. So who was this? It has to be Jesus Christ. And so therefore Jesus Christ claims, I am the good shepherd. He is the shepherd over the flock of Israel first, and then also for the Gentiles. And we're going to see some more of that today. So the promises that Jesus makes, whenever he talks about being the good shepherd, he calls his sheep by name. He leads them. Jesus says, you enter through me and you will be saved, meaning that he is the watchman. He is over the flock. He's the one that is guarding the entrance to the sheepfold. And if you enter through him, you will be saved. He gives them life and he gives it more abundant. He says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And he says, I lay my life down for the sheep. Jesus gave his life for us. And he gives them eternal life. And then the promise is that once you've done that, that no one can snatch you from my Father's hand. And he says again, no one can snatch you from my hand because it is the same hand. The hand of Christ and the hand of God is the same hand. And he says, nobody can snatch you away from me. So the protection that is talked about with him being the good shepherd. So that's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to be in John 8 briefly, but then we're going to be all over the Bible. Of course, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So John 8, 12 and 9, 5. John 8, 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in 9:5, he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be in darkness, but you're going to have the light of life. Okay? Now then, got to get started here and define, let's talk about the possibilities of what light means. When he says, I'm the light of the world, and that the light of life is involved, you know, what's he talking about? What does light mean?
We can see.
That we can see, so sometimes it's a physical, visible light. What else?
Salvation.
The light of salvation, which is opposite of darkness.
Hope.
What?
Hope.
A light of hope. Think this through. You know, what happens when you see the light, or what happens when I have light in my life? What's going on? It overtakes the darkness. Righteousness, the light of righteousness. What did you say?
I just said it does away with the darkness.
Does away with the darkness.
It reveals.
What's that?
It reveals.
It's revelation. What was somebody said? It reveals truth, light of truth. Yes, sir?
As we reflect the light of Christ, then we become the light of the world.
Okay, which steals the last part of my lesson, but that's okay. No, and that's exactly right. If we're filled with the light of Christ, then what should we look like? Well, we should be reflecting his light. So what else does light? What happens when you're enlightened?
Understanding.
You have understanding. Yes? You have a changed life. So that goes back to you have the light of life. Something's happened that has given you light. What?
Gratitude.
Oh, light of gratitude. Huh? Well, that's a good one. I didn't have that one in my list. So, good. Yeah, a gratitude that gives us light, that shares light with other people. Anything else?
Understanding,
knowledge. Because whenever the light goes on, I mean, you know, seriously, all these things are, yes?
Peace and joy.
Peace and joy, okay? Because darkness doesn't bring that. So there's, what's that?
And love.
And love. All of that has to do with Jesus' light. So whenever he says, I'm the light of the world, there's can be a whole lot involved there. And we're going to look at some of these as defined in Scripture, because when he says that, he is showing that he is all these things. Whenever he is the light of the world, he is all these things. So, good and evil, you know, the good, the light, looking at darkness, evil, understanding, wisdom, revelation, the light of the gospel that gives the good news, all of these things come into play. Now then, whenever you think about, when does the first time the word light is used in the Bible?
Let there be light.
Yeah. Right off the bat, God says, let there be light, and there was light, and he saw that it was good. So let there be light. So one thing is that you can say, okay, well, that's physical light. God said, let there be a physical light. Okay? The other thing is, 1 John says God is light. God is light. In him there is no darkness. So one thing, after all of our studies about the omnipresence of God and the omnipresence of Christ, you know, it's very easy to make this transition of when God created, his presence went out into his creation. Let there be light. God is that light. God is the manifest presence of God is the light of the universe. Okay, so you start to see these things that are, oh, well, yeah, that kind of makes sense. So maybe not just physical light, but the very essence of God in creation. Symbol of perfection, the symbol of holiness and purity, the light of God. And in him there is no darkness. God doesn't have a dark side. God does not have a dark side. Impurity does not reside in any speck or form in God. There are no dark spots in God or in Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, I am holy, pure God, I have come down to earth and as holy, pure light, in Jesus there is no darkness either. So in the form of perfection and holiness, God is light, Jesus is the light of the world, God come down in all his pure holiness. Okay, so you start seeing these possibilities build. So we also see later that God, as he rescues the Israelites out of Egypt, how did he lead them? Huh? With a pillar of cloud that was fire by night. It was lightness that he led Israel out of harm's way, directed them away from evil. So God's light was there. Moses saw God's light pass before him. So you begin to see that it's not just a physical form of light, it's something about God himself. It's something about God himself, his holy purity that is involved. And when Jesus says that I'm the light of the world, if you follow me, you won't be in darkness. It's just like God with Israel. They were led by light, and behind God was darkness. But Israel was in the light. We're the same way with Jesus. We walk in him, that we won't walk in darkness, because he is the light. He is the light of the world. He is the holy purity that leads us, that keeps us from this darkness. So you start seeing all these things building. Now then, I just want to show you some of the fun things in here. And let's go back to Job, the book of Job. So go to Psalm and back up a few. Job 24. And when you start looking through, it is amazing what what is in here that begins to describe this light. It's beautiful. Job 24, 13. So Job is in here talking in a form about light, and there's a problem with it. And he says there are people out here, there are those who rebel against the light, who do not know its ways or stay in its path. So the light is there, and there's people that actively rebel against it. And they don't want to be in the path of light. They want to follow the darkness. So there's this battleground going on between the light and the dark, and there are people who rebel against the light that comes out and purposefully want to stay in the darkness. In 24:16, he says, in the dark, men break into houses. By the day, they shut themselves in. They want nothing to do with the light. Not only are they rebelling against it, they don't want to have anything to do with the light. So in regards to light, this can be wisdom. They don't want to have anything to do with wisdom. They don't want to have anything to do with righteousness and truth. They are opposed to it. They are actively rebelling against it. So when you see through the scriptures, you have people talked about as the sons of light and the sons of darkness. And the sons of light are those who are righteous and practice wisdom. The sons of darkness are unrighteous and practice folly. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, Paul tells the people at Thessalonica, he says, you know, the day of the Lord is coming. And it's going to surprise the world like a thief in the night. But he says, but you, brothers, should not be surprised by that day. Why? Because you are sons of the light and not of the darkness. So that shouldn't shock us. That shouldn't surprise us like a thief in the night. Because if we are following Christ and there is no darkness and we don't walk in darkness, then that day shouldn't surprise us. So there's a definite contrast that's all the way through scriptures between the sons of light and the sons of darkness. Proverbs 2:12. So go past Psalms. Psalms, Proverbs. Now, there's so much in Proverbs that is talking about wisdom, and actually wisdom is the speaker. So God, wisdom, perfect wisdom, is actually speaking. And in Proverbs 2:12, he says, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways. This is exactly what Job just said. There's some people that are rebelling against the light that want to walk in the dark paths, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So something about the straight lit path as opposed to the crooked dark path of the wisdom in Proverbs. Isaiah 5. So keep going to the right. Isaiah 5. See if this sounds like anything that we're going through. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So whatever is called light, we're going to start calling that dark, because that's, you know, that's just the wrong way of looking at the world. But the things that used to be called dark, we're going to show that as light now. It's good stuff. Do we see anything going on today? You know, what used to be held as biblically true is now being ridiculed and attacked and shown as the worst kind of evil. And so everything's getting turned upside down. That's exactly what's happening. So whenever you put those together, what Jesus says refers to, John 3:16, and following, is exactly what he's talking about. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son. I'm still King James. One and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. I am the light of the world. Light has come into the world. But the problem is, men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. All right, so here's a great description of exactly what y'all were talking about. Light shows righteousness. Light shows truth. Light shows willingness to be exposed. The darkness doesn't want to be exposed. But the very presence of light exposes that which is not light. Light exposes darkness. Light, the perfect holy purity of Christ, exposes what is sin. And Jesus says, my mere presence in the world, is what divides good from evil. It brings sin to the forefront and shows mankind that you are evil. Jesus Christ has divided humanity at a certain point in time and says, by my mere presence, shows you what light and dark is and what truth and lies are and what good and evil is. That's what has done this. So that's what he's saying here. But men still choose to walk in the darkness, off the path, calling evil good and good evil. He said, you still choose to do that. So some people even hate the light. They rebel against it. Just like Job says, they're rebelling against the light. It's an active, rebellious hating of righteousness, truth, all of these things that we see going on today. I hate it, but I've seen it almost every single week, somebody quotes from the Bible and they're ridiculed. Because all of a sudden this is hateful. You're not allowing us to live the way we want. And you're, every time you quote from that book, you're showing intolerance and it's speaking a hate crime. And so therefore, what used to be good is held up as evil. What used to be light is now darkness because we've redefined it. Anything that is anti-biblical is now good and tolerant and loving and accepting. That's exactly what's happening. We're seeing it, and it's frightening. Isaiah 59 says, we look for light, but all is darkness. Truth is nowhere to be found. People are ignoring God's absolute truth. The creator of the universe, he told us what is true. People are ignoring that. We're making up our own minds. We're making up our own truth. We're making up our own morality. 2 Peter talks about false teachers. When they are coming, they are bringing the way of truth into disrepute. You speak the truth, you're going to be attacked and ridiculed. Truth is falling into disrepute. This comparison of good and evil, light and darkness, it's a battle. Some absolutely hate the light. They hate good, they hate righteousness, and will actively fight against it. That's why we see these virulent attacks against anything that we bring up as being biblical. I mean, the response is horrible. It is fast, it's vicious, it is brash. That's what's happening, folks. We're seeing it played out right in front of our very eyes. But God has a plan for his light, his good, his righteousness. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:16, says, God who alone is immortal. There is one immortal being, one infinite eternal being, and that is God, and nothing else is. God alone is immortal. And he says this, God lives in unapproachable light. That's 1 Timothy 6:16. God who lives in unapproachable light. Why is he unapproachable? Because he is pure. Nothing else is. He dwells in unapproachable light because anything that has a speck of darkness in it cannot approach God. You can't do it. He lives in unapproachable light because of his pureness, his holiness, and who he is. So the only way that this can be solved, to have God reconcile sinful, impure, dark humans back to him, has to be done by himself and himself alone. We can't fix it. We cannot rid ourselves of that impurity and expect to walk into the presence of the unapproachable light. It's impossible for us to do that. Okay, so God makes a way for that to happen. David starts to speak of that back in Psalm. We're going to look at some of these beautiful verses. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, David starts hinting how this is possible. Because he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? All my light comes from God himself. And in that light, I have salvation. And it's only from God. There's no other way. I can't do it. But if I've got that light and salvation from God, then I don't have to fear anybody else. You fear God, you don't have to fear anybody else. If you don't fear God, you will fear everything else. Plain and simple. Okay? Psalm 36, 9. Psalm 36, 9. David says, God, for with you is the fountain of life. So life comes through God. And he says, in your light, we see light. In your light, we see light. Okay, so there's this whole teaching out there, and I understand where they're coming from, and I really understand pretty much all of it. But that whole teaching is that Mankind is so depraved, so morally bankrupt, that there is no way that we can possibly have any good in us, and we are so bad that there is no way, it is impossible for mankind to even seek God. We can't even seek God because He is good and we are bad, and we wouldn't even think of seeking something good like God. That's why God has to draw us to Him in order for this to work. And I can understand where they're coming from. And so David says, without your light, we can't even see light. We don't even know what good is. We don't know what righteousness is. We don't know what truth is. And it's not until we have your light that we can see light. That's where this is speaking to. And we understand that we are so pitiful. We are so sinful that without the light of God, it would be impossible for us to come up with anything good and truthful and righteous. Okay? So that's kind of where he's coming from. In fact, Psalm 90, in verse 8, Psalm 90, verse 8, he says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Your presence exposes the sin in us. Without God's light, we wouldn't even know that there were sins. We wouldn't even know that there was anything more to compare to. But God's mere presence, His mere light, shows us every dark spot in our soul. He said, that's what exposes us. That's what makes us realize that we are so far from God, that we are anti-God, that we are black, we are dark, we are pitiful, we are sinful. It's that light that exposes us. And so here, David begins to lay this groundwork also for God's Word and His light, which instantly leads directly into Christ. Psalm 119, 105 first. Where David is talking about the commands, the statutes, the words, everything from God and how precious it is. And he says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Your word, the God-spoken word, His written word, that's what shows me the way. That's what lights up my path before me. That's what keeps me from stumbling. So all of a sudden we have the integration of light and God's word, which is going to be important, of course. Psalm 119:130. He says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Just the unfolding of God's words gives light to us, and even the simple can understand it. See, that's something that, you know, it's easy to get confused about. God wants all of His creatures to be in His presence. God's desire that all should repent and none should perish. That's His desire, is to have every last human being with Him in His presence for eternity. If that's the case, why would He make His word, His gospel, so complex that only a few people could understand it? That doesn't make sense. Why would He want to confuse? Why would He want to make it a difficult path that's such a challenge that only a few people could grab hold of it? Yes, sir? That's right. It's so simple we can't grasp it. We think it's got to be more than that. And so that's perfect. But what David is saying, just the unfolding of your word gives us light and gives understanding to the simple. So light and understanding, light and wisdom. But sometimes, knowing us, we take that simple message and make it so messed up. We want complexity. We want some good rules and regulations. We're the ones that mess it up. And remember from our other lesson on apostasy, it is so simple that a thief on the cross could do it. And that's all he needed to know to be in paradise with Christ that day. That's the simplicity of Christ. So David says the same thing. So then when God begins to describe the coming of the Messiah, God on earth, what is that going to look like then? Because if God is the only one that can fix this problem, and God says, and I have to come down among them to do that, what's that going to look like? Well, turn over to Isaiah 9. So Psalm, go right to Isaiah 9. So 750 years before Christ, God begins speaking through the prophets about the coming Messiah. And he describes it this way, Isaiah 9:1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, we humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. So these are two of the tribes of Israel that have been allocated land in Israel. So these are the sons of Jacob, the nation of Israel, in the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That's interesting. What did Jesus say that when he comes into the world, the problem was that people were walking in darkness? How familiar. So 750 years before Christ, God is saying the people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. Where else do we know about the shadow of death? Psalms. Yeah, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. But even these people that are living in the land of the shadow of death, they're going to see a great light. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who's going to be the Messiah? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, come down. The light has dawned. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So he begins telling about the Messiah's light. Isn't that interesting? The light is dawned. It's coming among them. Then in Isaiah 42. Gets even better. Isaiah 42:1. God's saying, here comes my servant, the Messiah. Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. The islands are all of the goyim, the nations of the world that are not Jewish. So all the Gentiles are going to put their hope in him. This is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people. That has to be the Jews. The people are the Jews. The peoples are everybody else. So I'm sending my Messiah to the Jews first and a light for the Gentiles. In one fell swoop, God says, when the Messiah comes, it's going to be for the entire world. First for the Jews, the people, and then a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind and free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit. There it is again. Jesus comes in and says, everybody's in darkness. You've chosen to follow darkness. But now I'm the light of the world. I'm exposing all of that. You have a choice to make. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place and the new things I declare before they spring into being, I announce them to you. I'm going to tell you about it before it happens. In fact, 750 years before it happens. Isaiah 49:5. He's going to tell them the same thing again. Isaiah 49:5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant. Here's that servant again. Going to do something special. What did he form him to do first? To bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. That was Jesus' first purpose. I'm going to try to get a hold of Jacob, Israel, and bring them back to God. That was his first purpose. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. That's too small a thing. Now for the Jews, this was horrendous. What do you mean it's too small a thing for the Messiah to come and bring Israel back? What do you mean it's too small? And God says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. I'm coming to Israel, but I'm going to come to the Gentiles next, and I'm going to spread my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. It's going to be spread to the ends of the earth. Not only a moment in time for a particular people, but for all people, for all time. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Pretty amazing. So then based on all these prophecies, now you start putting this together, the light, the word, the coming of the Messiah, God on earth, all of this, then go to John 1. And you start seeing the power behind the first few verses of John 1. It's amazing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Again, without God, there would be nothing. So everything that we see, everything that we hear, everything we taste, touch, everything is only because God put it there. Okay? Without Him we're nothing. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Just what Jesus says. I'm the light of the world, but there's people living in darkness, and they're not going to get it sometimes. You have to open your eyes and accept the light of salvation. So here it is right there again. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The true light is going to give it to all mankind for all time. Only the true light can do that. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. For the Jews first, right? Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now, how can you come after somebody and still be before them? Only if you're eternal God. That's the only way it can work. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The light has come into the world. He is God come down. He is God himself. He is the Word of God who gives salvation. He is the Word that gives understanding to the simple. The light has come into the world. So you see, you understand what John is writing about. He's writing about centuries of prophecies before him and saying, Jesus is this. He is the Messiah. It perfectly fits with, here's a few other verses that are interesting. 2 Corinthians 4. And we're going to have to quit. Yeah. I tell you what, let's just stop there because that's a good place. I wish we could keep on going, but we'll stop there. But, you know, in the meantime, if you want to go out there and look at all these verses that talk about this light and what it does in our lives because of Christ's appearance on earth, and see what has happened. You know, look up the word light and see where it takes you. It's pretty fascinating. Any questions or comments or anything? Yes, ma'am.
Uh-huh. He won't be here where it's dark.
That's right. And
so if we meet him in the air, then the people that have been accepted, they have to go through that tribulation.
One way to look at it, she's saying, if we're a children of the light and the tribulation comes, that's the dark time. And so, you know, we could be out by then, the pre-trib rapture. The other part of that, when he talks about, and we studied this in Joel, the day of the Lord, it's a day of darkness and of gloom. In dread and terror. Okay? The day of the Lord. So what if the day of the Lord doesn't happen until further into the tribulation? The promise is we're not going to see that. If we are children of the light, why would we have to live through the darkness? And why is the day of the Lord a day of darkness? Yeah, because it's unbelievers. That's the evil that is left. That's the unrighteousness that's left. There will be nothing but darkness then.
And they'll all go to hiding.
And so we can't be there. So you start piecing this together. It's amazing to think through these details. Yes?
It's so good to see the explanation of the way you've given it is that without light, there can be no understanding.
That's right. We have to have his presence, his light, for us to even begin to grasp what goodness is and what holiness is. We wouldn't understand at all otherwise. Yeah. Okay, so next week we'll finish up looking at some more incredible verses having to do with this. So let's have a prayer. Dear God, I thank you so much for this group of people, what they continue to do to help others, reaching out to help other people with daily life and their generosity that touches so many lives in incredible ways. God, we thank you that you are God Almighty, that you are the eternal God, and you have always been and will always be. And we thank you for that consistency, that unchanging grace and love that you give us. We thank you for your Son who became our light and our salvation. Without him, we are truly nothing. Dear God, we ask that you are in control of this world as we know you are, and give us the wisdom that we need to understand the things that we see going on in your eyes through your perspective. We want that wisdom of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.